took us through last week. Let me just start off with some history lessons. Most of you don't like history, but it's good to know some of your early history. This is Emperor Flavius Claudius Julianus, or more known as Emperor Julian. He's an emperor during the Constantine period. Those of you who know your history, Constantine apparently became Christian. And this is the time where Christianity in Rome is flourishing. But Julian, when he took the throne, hated Christians. And he's known actually as Julian the Apostate because he's the last known emperor to prosecute and persecute Christians. And during his reign, he brought back the Roman traditional religion, the pagan temples. He didn't want the Christianity to be the official religion and so on and so forth. So he's known as the last Roman emperor to persecute Christians. You go in Wikipedia up, that's actually what he's most famous for. But despite his persecution of Christians, this is what is written from him. And you can get this from Wikipedia, you know. He says, why do we not observe that it is their Christian benevolence to strangers and pretended holiness of their lives they have done most to increase Christianity? For it is disgraceful that when no Jew ever has to beg, and the impious Galileans support not only their own poor, but ours as well. All men see that our people lack aid from us. It's a powerful indictment. It's an indictment of an emperor who hated Christians so much, yet admitted for all he hated of the Christians, they showed charity. They showed love, not only to their own kind, but to people outside of their faith. And we're continuing the issue of last week about doing good. And nowadays, today, we have so many Christian organizations that do good via many vehicles. The Boys Brigade does it through the disciplined body of, you know, a regiment. Operation Mobilization, OM, does it through their ship. They had Doulos, Logos, and later was Hope, biggest floating library in the world. Shelter Home does it by running orphanages for kids. And Malaysian Care does a variety of such mission work, doing good. I had the privilege of 7 years being on the board. My ministry was prison work. My wife is actually an ex-full-time worker for Malaysian Care. Her ministry is early intervention with children with special needs. So I'm not coming here as an expert, but I'm going to share with you a bit of my own experience in this area. But here's the thing I want to ask you. Do every Christian organization that does good, do they end up really doing good? Let me give you this organization. It's called the YMCA. Do you know what the YMCA original mandate was? When you think YMCA, you think what? You think of that song by Village People, or the Minion version. You think sports centers, you know. But do you know, let me read you their original mission statement. And in the original logo, you find John 17:21 is right in the middle. And this is what it says, you know. Again, Wikipedia, so very clear one. It was, the mission goal is a refugee of Bible study and prayer for young men seeking escape from the hazards of life on the streets. A refugee of Bible study. The YMCA started as a Bible study group. That's where the Bible is in the middle. This is the YMCA today. Completely 180 degrees change. I guess when you own hotels around the world, I went to look at the asset page, you know. They have assets in the billions. This is Wan Chai YMCA, I stayed in here, is the most valuable property in that part of Hong Kong. So the question is, you can start off as a Bible study group, do so well, and in the end, you run hotels. And the challenge and question you ask, how different are you from a non-Christian organization that does social work? In the 17th century, the Puritans started education. They landed in New England, and being very thankful God brought them there, they started a college. And the mandate of this college is in their mission statement in 1663, let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. They started a small college. They went to education, and they reminded themselves at the basis of every education is to know God through Christ Jesus. And for that, in their logo, the word, et eslesis Christo, be unto Christ. You know what's the name of this college? It went on to become very successful. It's called Harvard. Guess what's missing in the current Harvard logo and the original? Christ. Same in the YMCA, original logo, Bible. The current one, why? And so where is Harvard once you take Christ? This is last year's Harvard's nude run. I got out from the papers. Here is the trumpet paper from Harvard. Harvard taught us how to drink. America's best and brightest university have difficulty exercising self-control. Harvard student Isabel Kaplan says learning to differentiate 12 types of alcohol is one thing every Harvard student needs to do. Okay? There is even a Harvard amnesty policy for getting drunk. Here is a university that started off telling people what is the basis of education, to know Jesus Christ. This is it now. I wonder what the founder of Harvard University would have taught. You know what the students think of him? Not very much, isn't it? You know, in a movie, Guardians of the Galaxy, the last line is really interesting. It says, what shall we do? Something good, something bad, a bit of both. You can start off well, mean well, start a Christian organization on education, or to take kids off the street, and you become a victim of your own success. And down the road, you resemble nothing of the good you want to start off with. Doing good is complicated. You give money to a beggar. How do you know that money is not going to an organization that enslaves kids? So it's a challenging conversation, challenging discussion. I want to spend a bit of time on it today. And here's the million-dollar question I ask you. What has doing good got to do with the gospel? That is the core question we're going to ask. So let's come before God in prayer. Lord, we ask for humility. We ask for prayer and for wisdom in this topic that you enlighten us and to what you want to say, and grant me your words, O Lord. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to start off with a really corny question. I'm going to start off by asking you, what is the gospel? Is this on? On? We're going to do this interview style. You see, we every time have sermon, we say gospel. So if I ask, do you really know what the gospel means? Boleh ah? This one? This one? No? Ah, this one. One, two. Ah, this is great. Okay, and the way we're going to do this, we're going to interview people off the streets. You just tell me what is the gospel. Very straightforward, ma. Huh? What's the gospel? Yeah.
Good news.
How about a bit more elaboration?
Christ came to die for us.
Okay, you think that's right? True. Huh? I think it's a fair comment. Cannot ask him. This one elder. This one cannot ask him. Let's ask. What do you think is the gospel?
Good news.
Sorry, all this all very replicative. I mean, okay. How about a bit more? Give us a bit of expression on that, a bit more, you know.
The way to point us back to what we're supposed to meet for.
Okay. How about that? Hey, Nathan, what's the gospel? Last one, don't worry. This is not a show. No, I'm not the David Letterman, but let's just try this. What's the good news?
The good news is God's word for us to prepare our lives for His coming.
Okay, that's great. All right. So, you see, when you look at the gospel, people say it's the good news. And what you see is that most people are really talking about ourselves, how our lives should be transformed in light of the cross. And how that actually changes us. Let me give you an interpretation of the gospel given from Colossians. And this is what God says, God's word from Paul. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. All things, you know. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross, is an interesting view of the gospel. In this explanation of the gospel is beyond Jesus dying for you on the cross and you leading a holy life. That's part of the gospel. What is the gospel according to Paul here? It is actually bringing entire creation into a new kingdom. And the earlier part of Colossians talks a lot about this, the gospel moving forward. Now, I want you to take this at the back of your head because this has everything to do with doing good. But let's go into the text. The text is obviously about doing good and good things. And the Greek here, I'll just give you a bit. It all refers to deeds. It refers to going out and doing good things, whether it's education, giving to charity, providing support, helping people who are homeless, all the good things which everyone, whether you're Christian or non-Christian, believes in. So let's kick in quickly on the text. The first point is quite straightforward from verse 6. Give materially to those who are spiritually given to us. This is something we always forget. He says, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. You see, when we talk about charity, we often think about giving to poor people, to relief. And it's quite interesting, he starts off, give back to those who spiritually give you. Now, there's two ways of applying this. The first is pastors. Pastors don't make a lot of money. So it's our job to support pastors, to make sure missionaries and pastors are financially taken care of. But if you look at the text, Paul himself was never full-time. So I want to give a simple example. Who do you think is the most hardworking person in FBC? Come on. Sorry? Sharon! Correct! With all due respect, nobody... And he didn't pay me to do this. I'm not his PR, okay? But no one works harder than Peter. Is it a fact? He's no one... You can fault Peter for many things. That was a private talk. Okay, we won't go there. We all have our faults. We're all called by grace. You cannot fault Peter for giving his blood to the church and life. He's really given his time. Now, let me give you an example. Peter's also one of the best urologists in town. I don't know. I haven't had the pleasure of going to him. I pray I don't need to. One day. But let me ask you a question. What if one day his business doesn't do very well? You think he will have the time to spend so much at FBC? He can't. Because he will have to take his time to go and do his work. So it's an important point to pick up. It means when your bodily functions fail, you start to leak, and you need to see a urologist, and the two doctors are equally good. One is Peter Ng, and one is another guy who's not a Christian. Who should you go to? You should go to Peter Ng. It's a fact. Because the more of you who go see Peter Ng, he don't need to worry about his work. Correct? And then the more he can spend time in church and also his family. Right? I mean, I want to say that. Let me qualify. But you must understand, sometimes we take people who serve in church for granted. If a guy works as a contractor and is given up his time to serve in church, he will not be able to serve in church if he's also got to go lobby for work. You help get him work, he will continue in his ministry. You see the way he's going to? This is the first thing Paul picks up, you know, and it's the thing we often forget. We often dichotomize our work life with charity. Charity is go help the poor fellow. And Paul interestingly starts off by saying, no, you ground it by helping those who spiritually help you. Then they can be focused in ministry. It's an important point. Let me get you to the second point. Doing good is grounded in the rule of spiritual sowing and reaping. And this is the core of the text. I want to spend a bit of time with this. But let me give you two wrong reasons for doing good. Non-Christians will tell you this. One, if I do good, you will balance the scales of the bad things I've done. That's nonsense. that goes against what Galatians is teaching. That's salvation by works, which is tied very closely. If I do good, I will earn merit with God. And again, a lot of religions teach that. What do you think the most common lie given out there is this? It doesn't matter what religion you're in, so long you do good. That's rubbish, you know. And if you're not a Christian enough today, gently I'll tell you, that's the biggest lie you can listen to, and it's the most popular. Why? Because when you say that, who sets the standards for doing good? Yourself. You set your own bar. So that's why it's such a bad heresy to teach that. But let's bring it within the Christian context. Now, when you look at the verse is quite strange, you know. You have verse 6, which starts about doing good. All of a sudden, it's like he swings completely out of context and he takes verses 7, verses 8 to talk about the Spirit. I mean, this looks like something that should be in chapter 5, life in the Spirit. But then again, when you look at chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 5, he does the same thing. He talks about doing good to others. In the middle, he swings to this verse and says, each one should test his own actions. And again, he spends a lot of time in that. Now, if you look at the structure of it, it's the same. Now, if you take verse 1 all the way down to verses 12, verses 10, you'll find there's a continuity in this section. Do you know what is the context of doing good here? You look at all the verses, they're all about relationships. Let me break it down for you. Okay? I'll give you the thing. The first verse is about Christian brother who sins. The second verse is about each other's burdens. The third one is about yourself. The fourth is about Bible teachers. And the fifth, verse 10, is about those in need. And he breaks it down in two, Christians and everyone. So the whole thing is about relationships. Now this is critical. Why is he telling you this? Because when I give money to a beggar, I can do it completely detached to my life. I can have gotten home and bashed my wife. I could have cheated someone. I could have been a terrible person. Then I go on the streets, I see a beggar, I give him my loose change. It has no bearing to my life. And what Paul is saying, your deeds of good deeds, your good deeds, are totally connected to everything else. And this is why we call this the principle of sowing and reaping. Do you not believe the people in this country who are the most corrupted, the most evil, are the ones who give the most to charity? Correct? You know what's an average Chinese businessman go? I will tell you crudely lah. Sleep around, drink, give corruption, do everything he wants, make his pile of money. Then in his sunset years, what does he want? He wants respect. He set up the Arnold Lim Foundation. Then he go and do charity. In spare time, of course, he go and do whatever else he wasn't doing. You notice that? It has zero connection to his moral behavior. Now, Paul is pulling that out because that's what the world teaches. Now, how do you do it in the principle of sowing and reaping? It's this way. Doing good to those in need is most effective, one, when you care for also those who sin. It's connected. You cannot not give money and not talk about sin, because sin brings destitution. People who drink, people who go into poverty, do that because of sin. Number two, this is all for all those heroes, you know. It's not done independently. You're mutually lifting each other's burdens. You can't do it solo. Number three, and this is probably the most important, is being mindful of what you think of yourself and when you're doing good deeds. I mean, let's be honest. If you do charity, what do you feel about yourself after that? You feel good, right? Wow, shocked. You feel you've done good. And Paul takes this to ground the entire chapter, you know. He says it most importantly, each one should test his own actions, verse 4, and more so when you're doing charity. Then he can take pride himself without comparing himself to someone else. It's an important verse. And then lastly, he says you need to ground it in spiritual teachings. Let me try to break this down for you. You see, your relationship with God, in the end, will influence your relationship with others. That's why Paul, in the Galatians, starts off by talking about justification, faith, and finally he says, love your neighbor as yourself in chapter 5. You got to get your relationship with God right first. After that, it will affect the way you think of yourself and your neighbor, and it will affect the way you do charity. How do we do this? Let me give you some simple application. One, do good God's way, not your way. Very simple thing, lah. Years ago, I took an Indian guy from India out for lunch. And I thought I was trying to do good. Indians from India eat food a certain way. Me, in my goodness, took him to a Japanese restaurant to eat sushi. That's a stupid thing to do. Completely stupid. Eat lah, eat no, very good. I was torturing the guy, you know. Try to imagine next time you take an African brother or someone and you sit him next to a Chinese restaurant. Eat this, you might. Very nice, very nice. Eat this pao. Very good, very good. Eat this, it's very good. Why are you not eating? No, eat a try lah. The fellow sit down there, paisei, better eat lah. You think you're doing him good. You're not doing him good. You're doing good your way. You're doing it your way. It's a simple thing like that. And it goes on. And you know why people, you know why Chinese do that? Because they are actually looking down the other culture. They tell you, look at my culture. My culture is better. You better eat, you know. It's subconscious. You don't realize it. Doing good without God in the center is still centered on self. No matter how noble the intention, you can be sincere in it. But you take God out of it, you're doing God by you being God. I got it wrong. You're doing good with you being God. You see, it's a very subtle shift, you know. It's a very subtle shift. And that leads to all sorts of issues. You see, always reflect on your motive for doing good. They may not be as righteous as you like to believe. Why? In America, presidential candidates like to kiss babies. Do they like babies? No. It's called PR. Why do we like to do charity? If we are honest, the most simple fundamental reason, we like the praises. All of us like people to come out and say thank you. You feel better about yourself. Am I not right? You see, if you pull yourself back, there are a host of reasons why we do charity wrongly. Here's another one. It's an outlet. It's an outlet because you're lonely. I used to do some work for Shelter Malaysia. And Shelter Malaysia screens who they would allow in to teach the kids. And the moment they think you're a lonely type who's trying to actually impose your loneliness on kids, they won't let you in. So some of us do that. Some of us is insecurity, some of us is our arrogance, and some simply we are just happy doing it. I know a person who cannot get on with other people, no. So he spends a lot of time with children. For the last 20 years, his ministry has been with kids. I asked him, why don't you do it, adults? No, if I do adults, I'll fight. So you see what's happening. The ministry with his children is actually done for selfish reasons, you know. So you search ourselves, whether you're giving a dollar to a beggar out there, or you're involved in a charity group or mission groups, and why Paul takes so much pains from verses 4 to 5 to say this, each one should test his own actions, is because the heart is deceitful. We can sometimes tell ourselves we're doing good, but really, the motives are mixed up. And because of that, you always be careful of the idol of good deeds. You take pride in it. You think you're something. Actually, you're not doing it for God. And doing God good is most effective when we're walking the Spirit. And I'll give you some application on this as we go on. Because of that, then only Paul says, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Doing good will cost you. Wrong motivations and doing good. One, expecting thankfulness from those whom you have helped. B, expecting God to bless you in this lifetime for all your good deeds. If you really expect A and B to happen, you will become weary. Actually, to do good, I will tell you, go in and expect people to insult you, cheat you, not be appreciative, stab you in the back, expect you not to get on with your colleagues, you will survive. Because it will remind you, we are called by grace. Either that, we'll be doing it for selfish reasons. So let me give you the 3 points here. It's very simple, and then I'll give you the core of the text. Give maturity to those who are spiritually given to us. Doing good to others is grounded on the principles of sowing and reaping, and doing good will cost you. Now let me ask you now the key question. What is the relationship between doing good and evangelism? Is it more important to preach the gospel or to do good works? Can you use good works as a bridge for evangelism? You have limited time and resources. Which should you prioritize, evangelism or good works? You see, a common one we used to say is, okay, you use good works as a bridge. Let me tell you my own experience in Malaysian care. You go to a village, you know, and you say you want to help. The guy come tell you, pa, jalan ni tak ada bagus lah. You datang buat jalan untuk kita lah. Okay, you do lah. Next week, pa, you punya jalan lah sangat sempit tau. Itu punya umrah orang datang, dia buat jalan sangat besar tau. Wah. What they're trying to do is fish, you know. What you can give them, and what another religious body can give them. Pa, you punya, itu punya dewan ni tak ada bagus lah. You beli baki. I say, okay, aku cat untuk you. You cat saja. Umrah orang kata buat tingkap untuk kita. You know what they're doing? They're playing with you. You see, you got to be very careful on this, you know, because we create rice Christians. They don't see God. They see Santa Claus. You got to be very, very careful on this. So this one is a dicey topic. So let me give you a few propositions. And people have debated about this for centuries, okay? And I'll give you Peter Wagner. He's a very well-known apologist in this before he started to talk about apostles. But in one of his very famous books, these are the two common positions in evangelical churches. He says this, evangelism is the primary function of the church. The ministry of deed is necessary but secondary. The last one is this, social concern, position E, is not the job of the church at all in the world. We carry on only in the ministry of the word. In this position, the most important thing is to preach. The rest, let everyone else do. Oh, not so important. You know, when I married my wife, you know, this one she don't know I'm saying, she was full-time worker. So I met a pastor friend of mine who was from Australia. I said, my wife also full-time. I must be proud of your wife, She's full-time like you. You are pastor, but she's full-time also. She's doing work among the needy. He looked me square in the eye, you know. Not kidding. He said, your wife is not full-time. She's a social worker. Wow, I tell you, I must admit, part of me just wanted to go and punch him in the face. Pastor or no? You see, there's this thing of saying, if you're a preacher, a pastor, the work, you're there, you know. You're doing social work. What? You're helping drugs. You're doing all this work. You're down here, We are more important. You're not so important. You're down there. I mean, what has happened here is that once you do that, you create a closet Christianity. A Christianity that concentrates on the middle class. If 5 people drown outside in Klang River, it will be all over the press. If 500 refugees drown outside the Arabian Sea, none of us will bother. Because we have a closet mindset. We are saying our people here matter. People from Syria crossing the border who die, we don't care. You see, evangelical Christianity has created that. Let me give you the liberal position. The liberal position is the opposite. It's basically saying the ministry of mercy and social justice is the only legitimate function, position A, or B, social concern is the most important function. Evangelism is part of the mission. So what people do is they tai chi lah. They say, okay lah, we do position C. Social function and evangelism, deed and word are equal. This is what you call a political answer. Both the same lah. But how do you work it out? Let me go back again to YMCA. You see, here's what YMCA's problem was. It started off with this. They'll do work like Bible study and they'll do sports. They are both equally important. Guess what is easier to do, boxing or Bible study? Guess who will draw more crowds, boxing or Bible study? Of course, boxing. Who wants to go to Bible study when you can do sports? So once you split it, one will compete with the other. Evangelism will compete with good deeds. Now, let me tell you how it slides, you know. This is the original logo. The logo was modified to say John 17:21. Then they started to put in the words spirit, mind, and body. Along the way, spirit, mind, and body became holistic. Then the Bible got removed. But spirit, mind, and body remained. After a while, spirit, mind, and body also got removed. It just became YMCA. And from that, it became this. You see the way it moves? And people have tracked this, you know. You see, it's a salami effect. You slowly slice and slice along the way. Someone in the board would just say, you know what? Let's not be so pushy on this Bible study. And they're not coming for the classes. And before you know it, you become totally secular. I pulled this off from their webpage, you know. This is fresh off 2 days ago. You just read it. Completely not one word of Christian faith. It is completely secular. The website tells you we are a Christian organization. The entire content is secular. So it starts very slowly and subtly moves. So how do we find a balance between evangelism or the gospel and the good news and good deeds? And I want to go back to this text. This is the key text. This text tells us God has a plan beyond saving you from your sin. That's part of it. Now let's track this from Jesus. Let me give you three cases. One, the case of the expert in the law who tried to trap Jesus. And what we understand, this is the story of the Good Samaritan. But what we forget was his original question. You know what his original question was? What must I do to inherit eternal life? He's asking the gospel. What can I do to be saved? Jesus doesn't tell him to repent. Jesus tells him what? Show mercy. I'll give you another example. The case of rich young man. Same question. What good things must I do to get eternal life? It's about salvation. What does Jesus tell him? Give to the poor. In Zacchaeus, what does Zacchaeus do? He says, I'm going to help the poor. What does Jesus tell him? Salvation has come. I can give you a lot more examples, but what you will notice is the kingdom of God, which Jesus preaches, and the gospel are the same thing. They do not separate. And Tim Keller puts it this way, doing good is the gospel. To say that social concern could be done independently of evangelism is to cut mercy loose from kingdom endeavor. And Keller tells you the gospel is beyond the cross saving you alone for your sins. You're saved to do what? To do kingdom works. It must then wither. Now here are the two extremes. To say that evangelism can be done without any social concern is to forget that our goal is not individual decisions, but the bringing of all life and creation under the lordship of Christ, the kingdom of God. And you will see a logo of the Boys Brigade there. Why? Yesterday, Richard preached on this. Really interesting sermon. And Richard preached on the anchor. And here's an organization. One thing, I think the logo would ever change. That's a good sign. You can ask the officers. I don't really. Maybe what the officers can tell me. But look at the center of the logo of Boys Brigade. It has the cross. It has the anchor. You know what they're telling you? No matter what we do in a uniform body, we are anchored in the Word of God. And you go to Boys Brigade. They march. They do exercises exactly like the Boy Scouts. But there's a big difference. They do that and they do Bible study. And the two go hand in hand. And yesterday, Richard was a chaplain. And what he did was very interesting. Every time someone came up to get a medal or one of those things, he asked, are you following Christ? No? Are you doing this for God? So this is where the moment we split good deeds from the gospel, it will be a competition. The moment you see it as part of one, it will always be your goal. Now, I want to show you how this is being applied. Okay? And he gives us a template. The template is found in the last verse. And there are three lines here. One, we have opportunity. Two, do good to all. And three, prioritize the family believers. And let me just break it down. One, as we have opportunity. How do we explain this? John Wesley does it the best. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. I think that's important, especially if you're very busy. I'm in a very busy season of my life. I want to explain why this is so important to me, because this has really helped me. John Wesley, by the way, one of the most famous evangelists. You know when he died, you know what he left behind? He left behind his coat and a few silver spoons. He gave everything away. But this is interesting. I want you to pick this up. Okay, we'll come back to this later. But what Wesley is telling you from what Paul is, no matter how busy you are, you can always fit doing good in. Especially all you corporate people. I'm talking about myself. Because it's all about planning. You see, what do you like to tell people? No time. I'm too busy. You're not that you're too busy. Your heart is not right. Your heart is not willing. I want to show you how even if you only got 5, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, you always have time. Like Wesley said, do all the good you can. All the ways you can, at all the times you can. You can always find a time. The heart must start off right. Secondly, he says to all people. Now, this is interesting. And I want to revisit the parable of the Good Samaritan. Everyone knows it. But sometimes we forget a bit of little details. You see, the Good Samaritan story is like this. The teacher asks Jesus, who is my neighbor? You know what Jesus does? Jesus turns the table and says, who has been a neighbor to you? And who has been a neighbor to him, a Jew, a Samaritan? That's very insulting, you know. Let me explain it to you in normal, everyday English. You see, a Samaritan is like a half-Jew. That means the Jews think they're better than the Samaritans. They hate the Gentiles, the worst. The Samaritans, less. But Cantonese Kong Tai Sui, like, they look down Samaritans. So let me give you a normal rendition, contemporary rendition of the Good Samaritan. Once upon a time, some person from FBC was walking to church. Then this motorcycle fellow come and wallop him and threw him into the longkang. A preacher with long hair walked by and saw him and said, bless you, my son, I got to preach today in church, so I got no time. Then he walked off. No names mentioned. Another person in church who was very active saw him, said, wow, walao eh, this one looks a lot of work, I cannot, I will pray for you, walked away. And then, an African student from Lafitte came by. And this African student saw this Chinese man in the drain. And this African student picked up the Chinese man and took him to Subang Medical Center. And this African student, who could barely pay his bills, took some money out and said, can you take care of him? That is the way the story is supposed to push to them. Tell a Jew the Samaritan helps you, you will set his hair on fire. But that's the way the story is meant to gut you in, you see. You see, our neighbor means everyone. So if Brother Yidian says, put out your hand and hold the guy next to you, you don't care whether the guy next to you is African, Indian, disabled, a prostitute, you hold his hand. That is Ephesians chapter 3. The idea is that whether you're Jew or Gentile, male or female, African or Chinese, you are God's people. All men, all of us. And it's difficult for us to do that. Now, this is what happens when you don't have this kind of thing. So let me tell you a simple example. This guy puts out his hand, the African students puts out a hand. Because the Brother Gideon says, hold my hand. This Chinese fellow actually don't want to hold a hand on. Let's be honest, he don't want to hold. After all, yeah, hold. Hold. This African student says, wow, you hold me like I got disease, you know. Correct? The Chinese fellow holding like that. Wow. Now, what will happen after that? The African will say, you Chinese very racist. You're so hypocritical. The Chinese fellow will say, wow, thank you, sir. Quickly, lah. Let me go. But you see, the lesson for us is, number one, for you as a Chinese, as a majority race here, you always complain people look down. You're socially discriminated, lah, and then you don't want to hold hands of an African. Come on, a hypocrisy, lah. Okay, you can't do that. But for the Africans or anyone, you need to show grace. Because I tell you, Chinese are all racist. Middle Kingdom mentality. Got to show grace. And this is how we move together. all nations, all people. And lastly, he tells you to those who belong to the family believers. Why? Why the family believers? Simple reason. Because if you don't do it, who's going to do it? I had a friend who was a contractor. He was doing all the clubs, you know, in town. KTV. These clubs are the rooms are got no mirror one, you know. When he becomes a Christian, he has a struggle whether he should stop doing this business. If he takes away this business, he cannot make money. Who's going to give him business? Only the Christians will. You follow where I'm going with this? You don't support your Christian brothers and sisters, the world will not support. Whether it's a burning church in Iraq, or Pakistanis who are persecuted, or brethren in our midst who make a stand for the gospel and suffer financially. This is your mandate and our mandate. Because we are called to the family of God. So now let me give you a practical application and I'm going to close. Okay? Application one. First thing you do, doing good with acts of mercy, you identify people groups. Now if you look at the poor or those who are disfranchised, the Bible has a whole range of it. If you break it down, it's a lot, you know. It's a lot. This is after Keller's book. Keller wrote a fantastic book on this. You find that which you feel you are best suited to do. After that, what you do, you plan a project. Number one, match your proposed people group, your time, your talent, finances, and other resources. Evaluate, you could do it. There are many ways to do it. Either yourself, or with your family, or with friends, or your church, or a para-church group. Like me and my wife, we do a bit of hospitality. That's something we do on the side. So you could do it many ways. And participate with the principles of sowing and reaping. Third, you must do long-term. You know, a very old saying, it says, when you give a person a fish, you feed the person for a day. You teach a person to fish, you feed that person for a lifetime. That is a Chinese saying. Let me tell you, it's rubbish. And this is why Ron Sider says, he says, you live in the real world where the fish ponds are owned and controlled by small groups of powerful, wealthy persons. If one is to fish for a lifetime, one must have a share in the fish pond. It goes beyond teaching the guy to fish. There's value in it. You must go beyond that. So you must have a long-term goal. And he gives you three ways of doing it. Relief, taking care of immediate needs, food, shelter. They call this giving a fish stage. Development, that means what you do is sustainable, is trainable, is transferable. Teach a guy a fish stage. And lastly, structural. You must be in a position to effect change in political, legal, and economic policies. This is a stake in the fish pond stage. And it's quite widely adapted by many mission agencies. The Malaysian CAG adopts this. Keller also has the same thing in City Church. I'm going to tell you how this is worked out and how each one of us, every one of you here, can play a role in this, okay? Now, before I do that, I'll just give you some examples because I want to answer one of Eden's questions. Last week, Eden asked, if a beggar come, should you give money? I must admit, I will debate with him. I won't give. I will be honest with you. I'm not going to fault a guy for giving. Why? Because the issue is not whether you give or don't give. Or whether the debate is you give, you encourage people to set up an industry to, you know, like in India, they cut off hands and legs and all of that. The issue is, what do you do after you give? That is the issue. So I was in Cambodia recently, you know. Let me tell you a bit of my own struggles. I travel a lot nowadays. Not that I want to. I just happen the season like I travel. Every 2 weeks, I'm in KK. We just secured a small job in Cambodia, which is worse. Now I got to travel to Cambodia a few times or so. And one day we saw a beggar. I saw a beggar in the car. And I wanted to give some Cambodian real. And they lectured me against it. And they said, don't give. I said, why? Poor. They turned the corner. You know who were the people sending the kids out to? What? It was the mothers, you know. I saw three mothers there and they're sending the kids out to beg. And then the client tells me, you know, because the client's a shopping mall, I says, we can't even get cleaners for our mall and these guys want to beg. So I ask the question, how much does a cleaner make? You see, you must understand, it's a vicious circle. You know why they rather beg? Because they make more money than the cleaner. My driver in Phnom Penh makes so little, you know. They cannot survive. And when I was in Malaysian care, people who are destitute feel hopeless. So you take a beggar, you make him to be a cleaner, he has no dignity. The cleaner can't support his family, so he's going to go back and beg. It's a vicious circle. So the issue isn't about whether you want to give $2 or $10 to the beggar. The issue is what happens after that. And we are called to long-term goals. Why? Because we are called to share the good news. It's a plan. It begins with good deeds, or it's part of good deeds. It leads to the gospel. So let me tell you my own story lah. I travel every 2 weeks. 1 point cannot tahan. I was teaching beta. What they told Peter cannot take it because I flew back on Tuesday night or Wednesday morning, and Wednesday night I let beta. I felt sick. So nowadays, I'll be honest, I don't serve much. I teach a bit. My wife serves much more. She's really the better Christian lah. I only come and talk. Talkers are no point one. So I prayed. I said, Lord, I travel so much. God opened the door. So this is my site taken from my car park block. There's a kongsi there. One day, of all people, Rumba calls me. She met me only once in this church. Once only, you know. And she happened to be in KK. She saw my name on the project signboard. She said, Arnold, we have a city ministry doing kindergartens exactly the same like the rural. And we reach out to Suluk kids. Suluk kids are illegal immigrants who are all in the kongsi. Can you help? So I went into the kongsi. It's true. A lot of illegals there, very terrible conditions, and the kids dare not get out. They have no education. So we prayed with the project managers. We spoke to the client. And we built our own city kindergarten. This is our city kindergarten. It's sustainable. Architects like to be sustainable. We took things around. It's cross-ventilated. Sorry, architects, all these strange ideas. Okay, we put a fish pond in front. And last week, we opened it. I don't want to claim credit for this. I did very little. We worked. The developer was really pushing it. I confess to financing this. Okay, and we want to do this because we have a plan. We want to replicate this in every kongsi where we can in KK. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is that you don't need to be an architect, you know. You can be in HR. You can be a palm oil guy. You can be an accountant. You can be a teacher. You can be a cook. But you have skills. At every point in your life, God will lead you to a certain place where you can do something. All I did was Rumba called me. I just called the developer. I said, can we go to the kongsi? Went to the kongsi. And I said, look, why don't we use this area? And then he started from there. A friend of mine is in Gamuda. I will tell you, it's his HR. He was moved by the plight of people with special needs. Gamuda now is the only organization, one developer, who has a structure to take in people with special needs. I know that because I was at a board meeting in Malaysian Care 1 month ago, and they commended Gamuda for that. The chicken rice shop is run by Gig. She's a Christian from Wesley Methodist. They hire people with special needs. You, every one of you, in where you are, you're empowered to do something. Do not say you can't do. This was a small task. In my spare time, I help Malaysian Care because I'm so busy. So what we do, we build something in Kampar. And what we do here, we are doing this to actually help the natives cut off the middleman. They are going to grow vanilla, which is a better crop, so they can sell. And who do I get involved to do this? This drawing was done by Michael Kina from Ghana. Get this African student helping me doing things in Kampar. God has his own plans. And you know what happened when we were doing this, when we were on the land? Our site that was next to the national, the national service camp. And they came and complained. And they went to tell Majlis. And Majlis told me, you build anything on there which is Christian, I'm going to tear it down. So let me tell you about these plans. These plans are completely illegal. No building plan approval. So why does that tell you? That's why I tell you, when you talk about work, it goes from relief to development to structure. So what do we do? Yong Soon goes to Idris Jale and lobbies and tells Idris Jale, you tell these Majlis people you don't come and catch us. So Majlis turn puta. Malaysia style, ma. So we build, lah. We don't care, lah. The puto bata. Don't want to be into religious hell. So you see, doing good is in stages. Is beyond taking $2 to give a beggar in China or Philippines or Cambodia. It's thinking whether you can pull him out of that into a better livelihood, and along the way, share the gospel. One of that building there is a chapel. Cannot tell you. All my plans say is dormitory. It's a chapel. So let me end with this. And I want to just challenge you with the words of Francis Chan. Okay? Francis Chan made tons of money. His book, Crazy Love Sold So Much, he has given away apparently more than 2 million to charities. Last year, his 20th wedding anniversary, the San Francisco Globe picked this up. Francis Chan and wife celebrates the anniversary by helping in East Africa. And it says this, instead of going to the tropics to bask in the sun, the couple flew to East Africa to serve in the ministry and help those in the need. And it doesn't matter whether it's a Chinese guy helping an African ministry or an African helping someone in Malaysia, okay? But he left me with these words, which I want to challenge you as closing. And it is one of the greatest slogans I heard. He says this, Christians are like manure. I love this. Spread them out, they help everything grow better. Keep them in one big pile, they stink horribly. Isn't that fantastic? So we're sitting out here, don't stink. Go out. Go out. God has called you where you are in your job, at home, in your church. And my challenge to you today is you pray and don't say, no time. Got time. Just plan. God will open your door. Don't stink. Go and do good. Shall we pray? And can I ask the worship team up? Lord, we'd like to thank you for this morning. We ask that you just impress upon our hearts that what doing good is, that doing good is really about sowing and reaping. That we cannot separate a person's spiritual needs from his physical needs. That we are both people of bodily needs and spiritual needs. We are body and soul. The ministries of deed and ministries of word are the same thing. They are the gospel. For the aim of the gospel is to bring all things into the kingdom of God. And when we do that, Lord, we show people around us the power of your love. The power of your love that transforms lives to lift people out of the gutter into a relationship with you and to better their lives. For one day when we get to heaven, there will be no more tears, no more suffering, no more poverty. We will be enjoying you forever, for the old things have passed away. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to sing this song. It's really old. It's 20 years old, I think. It's called The Power of Love. The guy who wrote this, Jeff Block, got divorced after the song, went into depression. But the song itself is really powerful. Peter had just asked me to remind you next week I'm not speaking. Anthony Casey is speaking. Okay. Can we have the words of this song up? And I pray that God this morning impress upon you that it is our duty to do something good in our lives. Shall we stand and let our heart be changed? And may God's love just move us to do good.